For the second Sunday in a row, I think we might find Jesus thinking, if only you people meant what you said. Last Sunday, we heard the story of Mary of Bethany anointing Jesus, and Judas claiming to be upset about this wasted income that should have been used to feed the poor. Jesus reminded him of the call to care for the poor in Deuteronomy, knowing that Judas was stealing from the common purse, but still giving him the opportunity all the same to come around to faithfulness. If only Judas actually cared about people in poverty. And today in Scripture, we head right up to Jerusalem. Cloaks flying, we can imagine branches waving like this morning, although Luke didn't mention it, if you noticed it. You'll have to talk to Matt Thiessen about that synoptic problem. And we read that the crowd is welcoming Jesus with the words of Psalm 118, the words of greeting for Passover pilgrims. Though instead of blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, here the crowd says, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Rome is not going to like that. And in case we need a previously on the gospel of Jesus Christ, Luke takes us back to the angels announcing Jesus' birth and puts the angels' words in the mouths of the crowd. So the crowd says, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. This is indeed a king and awaited Messiah, as we have been told from the beginning of the story, even by God's messengers. But some Pharisees get nervous with all this hoopla. It's getting too political again. Making these royal claims is too dangerous, so close to the center of power. I always have Old Testament prof Derek Suderman's voice in my head reminding me that Pharisees are not always straight-up villains in Jesus' story, as our Sunday school songs have sometimes made them out to be. Six chapters before this story, the Pharisees were already getting nervous on Jesus' behalf and told him, you should get out of this area. Herod wants to assassinate you. Not an unkind warning to give a person. But both back at that moment and right now in this story, when nothing is left standing between Jesus and his arrest and death, Jesus' response to the Pharisees includes a lament for the people of Jerusalem. The Pharisees, who are hanging around Jesus, whatever their motivations, say, cut out the political rhetoric. And Jesus responds, I tell you, if these people were silent, the stones would shout out. In other words, this is beyond you or me. God's work is at hand, whether you're willing to participate or not, whether you try to silence it or not, whether you understand it or not. And Jesus must be painfully aware of that lack of understanding. The crowds are shouting about peace in heaven. And then as Jesus comes close enough to see the city, he weeps and says, if only you had recognized the things that make for peace. But now they're hidden from your eyes. You can't see them. It is as the prophet Jeremiah said, the people are saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace. If only they meant what they said, Jeremiah might say too. If only they recognized what they were looking for. We're heading into the most countercultural week of our faith. The week when we commemorate that the one we call Savior, anointed one of God, ruler and Lord, identified with the powerless, was condemned by a rigged justice system, and was murdered by the state. Jesus was, it seems, the one the crowds least expected. And perhaps we too need to return and hear Jesus pray this prayer for us. If you, even you, had only recognized on this day the things that make for peace. Jesus goes on to describe what will happen to the city because the people did not recognize the time of their visitation from God. As we enter Holy Week, and really at all times, we are called to recognize the coming of God in the world, to recognize the reign of God that is already among and within us. The English word recognize is a helpful verb to us, I think, because it implies that this is something we know, but may look different than we're expecting. Like a childhood friend who has grown up, or an old neighbor who has made some major life changes. Do you recognize who is standing in front of you, with beard trimmed or braces gone? Do we recognize the work of God and the presence of Christ, if it's like nothing we've ever seen before? Where are the stones shouting out, inviting us to hear the unstoppable work of God? When the news is grim, as it often is, we may need to listen extra hard to hear the stones shouting of Christ's presence among us, to look extra carefully for the visitation of our God. We're not meant to let the stones do all the work, though. When we recognize the presence and the peace of Christ among us, we need to point it out to each other so we can also follow even into Jerusalem, even to where we give our living into the ongoing creative purposes of God. So where are the stones shouting, calling us to recognize the presence and peace of Christ? Where can we see the unstoppable work of God? Maybe in some of these stories I found in this week's news. In a week with a new provincial budget, I think and I worry about the various social support systems that become threatened when power shifts hands. I think about those who are easily forgotten because they are often silenced. But the stones will shout, and our community will rally around each other. For example, we know Indwell as a local organization that creates affordable housing and community, supporting people who are seeking health, wellness, and belonging. The communities they build, literally and figuratively, offer many supports in areas such as mental health, peer support, food, and employment resources. Nicole Bade here, who is 30 years old, lives in the new Indwell building at Main and Kenilworth, from which she catches the 40-minute bus ride to Mohawk College twice a week for classes in the early childhood education program. At the end of March, she was on the bus in a wheelchair because of a recent knee injury when a 72-year-old man near her suddenly collapsed. Other passengers helped him into a seat, but he had two more episodes sitting there. The bus now, at this point, was parked at the college, and the driver was coming to help. And one of the passengers called out, "Does anyone know CPR?" Nicole had learned CPR last fall for one of her ECE courses, but had never used it. But in that moment, she ignored the pain in her knee, got out of her chair, and started doing chest compressions, continuing until paramedics arrived. Afterwards, she sat outside the bus for a few minutes, shaking but not crying. Her professors know that she has general anxiety, and she told them that she was having a rough day when she came in, though she didn't tell them right away what she had done. EMS and the police have said that by performing CPR, Nicole likely saved that man's life. Where are the stones shouting, calling us to recognize the presence and peace of Christ? Where can we see the unstoppable work of God? This week, the Coalition for the Human Rights of Indigenous Peoples called out conservative senators in Ottawa for using stall tactics to prevent the final steps of Bill C-262 from being adopted into Canadian law. This is the bill that would establish a legislative framework in Canada for the application of the United Nations Declaration on the Rights of Indigenous Peoples. It's what Beck Baumann did the pilgrimage for to Ottawa, and what many of us sent postcards about many months ago. Oh, Canada, if only we recognize the things that make for peace. But there are also always small spots of hope toward reconciliation. This week, McGill University announced that it will change the name of its men's varsity sports teams after calls from Indigenous students, faculty, and staff saying that the name is discriminatory. The university statement named that the name is widely acknowledged as an offensive term for Indigenous peoples. 6 months ago, Ella Martindale, a student from the Cowichan Nation in British Columbia, said at a protest against the team name, "This issue for me connects to everything that I have a problem with at McGill in Canada. It connects to identity. Who am I? What am I doing here? Do I really belong here at McGill?" McGill's statement went on, "We cannot ignore this contemporary understanding. Intention, however benign, does not negate prejudicial effect. Inclusion and respect are at the core of our university's principles and values. Pejoratives run contrary to who we are as a community." A steering committee will be set up to find a new name through consultation. Where are the stones shouting, calling us to recognize the presence and peace of Christ? Where can we see the unstoppable work of God? The Reverend Derek McGee was seething. He and four other clergy were gathered at one of their regular public meetings to talk about tough issues. And that day, they were trying to make sense of the latest shooting of a young black man. As the hour dragged on, McGee silently rocked back and forth on his stool. His fellow panel members talked about gun control, the right to bear arms, anything but race, the real issue at hand, he thought. When he could no longer remain silent, McGee, the only black member of the panel, finally spoke up. "Hold on. We can't let this forum end and never hit the core issue of what's going on," he told the crowd gathered at Temple Israel in Tallahassee, Florida, for the monthly lunch meeting called Faith Food Friday. He said, "It's what I deal with every single day." With tears running down his face, the father of two recalled how months earlier his son had told him that one of his white classmates had called him the N-word. "I honestly thought I could protect my son and daughter from that happening to them," McGee said. The audience stood and applauded. "It wasn't staged," he said later. "It wasn't prepared. I was trying to make a point. I was trying to say that most of you here would never understand what it means to be black in America," and he could say to be black in Canada. "What it means to walk by someone and they clutch their purse or lock their door under the assumption that you would do them harm, to walk around with tailor-made suits on and still be a threat to people, to watch your son have his whole world rocked by one word." This monthly gathering over food has been happening since 2011. The Village Square is the host group, and the five clergy who have a panel discussion are called the God Squad. These gatherings were created to offer people of faith, progressives, moderates, conservatives, a safe space to show the world that debate doesn't have to be disorderly, that people with differences don't have to be detestable. The idea is not only to offer a time and place for difficult conversations. Topics have included abortion, gay marriage, police killings of black men, racism, injustice, and social inequality, but also to model the way that people of faith can conduct such a discourse civilly. Several hundred people turn out each month to discuss the issues and to hear from the panelists, who often disagree with each other. "We don't just skirt around the issues, we dive in," said McGee. "They come for the dialogue and for the dive. They don't come for the dance," as in dancing around issues. One of the organizers reflected on the significance of having these gatherings over food. It reminds us of our Lenten theme of blessed hunger, holy feast. The organizer said, "Everyone gets hungry. We are hungry for food. We are hungry for meaning. We are hungry for purpose, hungry for justice, hungry for peace, and hungry for connection with our neighbors. What we saw was when you sit with someone and have food, everything else follows. We are all hungry." Where are the stones shouting, calling us to recognize the presence and peace of Christ? Where can we see the unstoppable work of God? What are we hungry for? And do we see the feast that God is offering? It might not have the convenience of fast food. It might not always feel as familiar as comfort food. And it might not give us the quick, sweet sugar high of junk food. But it will be what we need and what nourishes us. God promises us a feast even as we walk this week with Jesus to the cross and to the unstoppable work of God that brings us from cross to resurrection. But first, before we make it there, let's have our eyes open in the hardest of places to recognize the things that make for peace, to recognize the visitation from our God. Jesus is coming. Pave the way with branches.